I was going to see if anybody wanted to do like a quick, you know, Hakuna Matata number or something like that. Could do a little musical dance together. Appreciate all you guys' leadership this morning, Scott, and everybody playing. I love how the body builds itself up. I love your guys' heart, your faith. I love how you're striving after God's kingdom and his righteousness. I love how we can be one body together. And with all of our challenges, with all the messiness, that we can stand as his bride, that we belong to him together. So I love being with you guys. I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump in here to the book of Ephesians, but specifically, we've kind of been walking this little three-week mini-series within Ephesians. And I'm going to pray for all of us, because I'm guessing a lot of what I'm going to share is going to feel deeply relational to you and deeply personal, where the rubber meets the road, from nice kind of platitudes, how's it going, to actually experiencing connection and oneness. There's these things that need to get crossed within us and within our hearts and within our fellowship and within our body. So I'm just going to pray for us that the Spirit would help us and that God would help us. My hope this morning is, as you guys hear Scripture, as you guys hear me share, would you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me in this? For some of us, it's going to be a very clear, definitive step, maybe something that God will convict you in. For others, you go, I'm waiting on you, Lord. What is it? What would you have me do? What do you want to walk me through? What would be my step one? So pray with me. Spirit, we do just invite you near again. Thank you that you're already here. We just want to reaffirm our delight to have you near. Thank you, Jesus, that you're Emmanuel. You said that you came to be God with us. Not to set up shop somewhere far away that we have to go to, that you now live and abide. And as we say, pour out your presence in that song. Right now, Lord, your presence is shining towards us. You are facing us. And Lord, we want to turn our hearts to face you, to see your glory, to see your face, the face of love, the face of grace, the face of mercy, the face of reconciliation. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk through this, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to hear from you, to walk through this truth of what you've done and how you desire it to transpire into our relationships. I pray, Lord, that we would let you in every part of us. In your name, amen. Well, before we get too far, I thought it'd be fun on St. Patrick's Day. I don't have a lot of pictures of Pat. I was like, I should take more pictures of Pat. But I thought I don't know any better Patrick than Pat Sokol. And I thought it'd be fun. You don't have to do it now, you can though, is to blow up his phone today with what you appreciate or what you see God in him in. I don't think the original hope of Patrick as he went to the Irish was that people would just drink beer and pinch each other. It's like, I'm going on a mission so that these people will drink a lot of beer and pinch each other. That was not his heart and intent. His heart was the gospel, and I think that's Pat Sokol's heart as well. So I just thought it'd be fun at some point today, send him a text, send him a call, do something, and let him know how you see Christ moving in his life. As he's coming back, maybe it'll mess up his phone with, I don't know how it works across countries, but I think it would be a blessing to him. So we're kind of walking through this three-week time in Ephesians. Last week we talked about what is God's ultimate goal for all things. God's ultimate goal, I heard in a different meeting I was in this week, I heard there's nothing greater that we could ever do than evangelism. I think there is something greater. Evangelism is what gets us to experience the something greater. The something greater is our oneness. Because when evangelism ends and when heaven comes, what we will experience is unending connection and oneness. And so therefore, we tell people about Jesus so that they can experience that. That's where that fits. And that's that goal of oneness. We talked about that. Today, We're going to talk about this pathway. How do we start to begin to experience that? And if we're like anything like the family that I grew up in, it's just kind of tell me your life updates at arm's length, but we won't go really farther than that into what our hearts are dealing with. That can be our normal. And I think there's so much more that God brought us to Christ to experience. And so we're going to talk about that, reconciliation, that pathway. Next week, it's just going to be very practical. It's going to be a lot of how-tos. But before we get to the how-tos, I'd love for you to just wrestle with, do I have this conviction that this is God's ultimate aim, his ultimate goal? Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace, who's made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, peace to those who are near. So whether you grew up hearing the oracles of God day in and day out, or you were some far-off pagan worshiping some other deity, worshiping yourself, worshiping your own intellect, worshiping your own understanding, whatever it might be, in Christ, if you've come to know him, he has decided to say, I'm making one new man. And if anything, through church history that we've heard and seen, if you're Scott going on this journey to see what has happened in church history, it's filled with a lot of fractures. It's not filled with a lot of one new man. It's filled with a lot of, well, we do it this way, and you do it that way, and then now we do it this way, we're together that, but then we do this other thing this other way. And down and down it goes. And in some ways, there's a glory in that there are some things that Scripture goes, how do you want to participate in this? Do you want to do communion every week? Do you want to do it once a month? There's no prescription of what that would look like. Is that worth dividing over? Is that worth forming a whole new thing over? That the orientation of the priorities of what we believe. And so in this one new man, before we get too far, just a review of what oneness is not uniformity. It's not us all wearing the same clothes and all having the same kind of subculture language. That it's a deeper heart connection of knowing each other. What if what Scott was sharing in the prayer time, and they said, well, there's lots of different people celebrating Easter all throughout the calendar year. One, is that a problem? Is that a problem? Do we need to mandate what every single church is doing? Two, if we are, can we do it in such a way that builds greater oneness? Did I lose my PowerPoint? Can we do it in such a way that doesn't say you're on the outside and we're on the inside? Sit back up. So before we get too far, I this is not going to be a rhetorical question. I just want to really ask you guys, are you convinced that this is God's highest goal, God's highest value, is connection, oneness? And so this would be a time if you want to feel free. Like, what are the things that maybe rival that as a higher goal? Or maybe how have you come to be convinced, persuaded, that this is God's highest goal, is oneness? So not rhetorical.
I think it's oneness as long as that includes worship of
Father,
worship of God.
Right. Our oneness will be kind of vain if we're not one with the Lord. Right? So it's not that just becomes a club of everyone going, we're going to be one. We're one with him first.
There is this idea in this world of being one with God, meaning I'm God too.
Right.
No, I'm not.
Right.
I'm worshiping him, even though I'm one with him.
Right.
But that's also really important because there's a lot of churches that say, if you're not in our church, that's a bad thing. You know?
Right.
It's not like we're supposed to be one as that. We are all part of the body of Christ, no matter which congregation we're a part of or whatever. And if we don't ever focus on Christ and Christ as number one to start with, things like that can happen.
Yeah. I can remember when I read through the Bible for the first time,
after I'd, you know, given my life to the Lord. And I closed up the Bible and I looked at my husband and I said, so God is all about connection and relationship. And that's what I have totally believed in my walk with the Lord. And it's learning that, you know, relationship with Him and who you are in Him and agreeing with that, but then also being an extension to others and listening to their hearts and, you know, connecting with their hearts and being one with them as Christ would be with others.
Yep.
So.
Yeah, that's great.
This is something that if you go too quickly over this and you go, do I actually truly believe this is God's highest value, His highest goal? It will change how I parent. It'll change how my marriage looks. It will change everything. If it's not, if it's a good thing but not the best thing, then maybe there's times where I go, I don't need to pursue that. That's not going to be the thing that I need to do, right? And that's where the rubber's going to meet the road as we talk about what we're going to talk about today, this idea of reconciliation. The things that we value will determine what we do when things get hard. What you value will determine what you do when things get really hard. When everything's really nice and things are going fine, we can kind of get by. And a lot of things happen. I think a great example of this was as soon as October 7th happened and that attack happened in the Middle East, you knew, okay, this is really what's going on. This is really where people's hearts are at. There's kind of this unsteady peace and we're kind of trying to get by. As soon as things get hard, what do you value? What is most important in our own lives? And so instead of pursuing oneness, often we try to cope. We go into these three big buckets usually of one of those things. When we aren't experiencing oneness, we can either kind of lock down into the self-reliance of anger and pride. They just don't know enough. They're not smart enough. I guess they don't know the right way. I'm the one that knows it, but they don't. And so I'm going to lock myself down in the self-reliance of me having the answers in anger and pride. Or we can get into this place of fear. I just have to start controlling, manipulating people so that we can seem one, right? I want to try to mask this sense that we don't have oneness by starting to control other people and ourselves. Or we can get into this deep place of self-condemnation and shame. I guess I'm just not worthy of being one with. And we start to exclude ourselves from others and from other relationships. And start to have maybe a label in ourselves of I'm not worthy, I'm a failure, I'm a victim of those things. So this idea of reconciliation, it is deeply, deeply relational. It will require you to access pieces in you and parts in you, your history, who you are, probably at an uncomfortable level. And if you have, all the married couples probably go, if you've been married more than a day, you shake your head, you go, yes. Maybe even, you know, less than a day, right? It's deeply personal. It's deeply personal because when we are hurt and when we're offended, that's real. It hurts. It's not a pretend hurt. There are things that get jarred and offended and hurt and pained. And so this idea of reconciliation is restoring to, again, what should have been. That's the idea of reconciling your books, right? If you're an accountant, you reconcile what should have been with what is. And that's what we're doing relationally. And so the idea of reconciliation is not just saying, let's keep the peace, let's stop rocking the boat, because peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of conflict. And I know, I personally am not one that runs away from conflict, but I know for some of you that's very challenging to ever be in a conflict, to be in a place of tension, a place of uncertainty. And the tendency there is to go, let's just get back to this place where we're kind of good again, we kind of feel good again. But there's a journey through that you have to first go through. We need that reconciliation. And so I'm going to just mention this one time because I know that there's a big difference here. We're going to get into this a little bit. There is a difference, I believe, between forgiveness and reconciliation. And so the idea of relationally forgiving for every person who is in Christ, if you've never heard this before, you're commanded to forgive. You are commanded. And if God commands us to do something, it would be unjust for him to expect us to do something that we can't do. You have the agency. You have the ability to forgive, I believe, in every situation. And so that is something that God has called us to in every relationship. Canceling the debt, canceling what was done against us, removing that sting of anger, of injustice. And there's this other relational step as forgiveness happens when you go, do we want to mutually pursue oneness? Because oneness is a mutual thing, know and be known. I can't be one with the wall. There's no relationship the wall is going to give. It's a one-sided thing. It's going to be this two-way street. And I believe God wants us to pursue reconciliation. We understand it's not always going to be possible. It might not be wise in some situations. That's something that God has to lead us in. That's what I'd love for you to be praying about this morning. What does that look like to actively pursue that? But the reuniting of oneness in knowing, being known, it's a mutual trust that is starting to be built. And the relationship feels more united than before. Restorative. So this is kind of the idea, right? This is what we're looking at. Oh. You don't need the sound to see. Stop it. Stop it. But watch what happens. Give a little time. Can't we just be buddies? The slow process of reestablishing trust and connection. I don't think we're products of monkeys, but you can see it in that. Stop talking to me. Stop talking to me. No, I don't want to talk right now. I don't want to talk right now. Slowly. God's called us to this. God's called us to this. Not to lock down in defensiveness and anger. So I think one of the things, as Scott was sharing, and as most of us can attest to, is it doesn't take long to be in a body, whether it's ours or another, and you start to experience hurt. And you go, that hurt, that church hurt, that pastor or that leadership or that small group or whatever it might be, wherever you might enter. And there can be this tendency to start to say, that thing therefore must be completely wrong. And I think a little self-awareness as you read through the word, you go, this is something that from the beginning has been a problem with human beings. This isn't a 21st century American church problem. It is. It actually, I've got bad news, goes much deeper than that. Goes much further than that. This is what they experienced in the first century. This is what they experienced as they walked with Jesus. You go, if we just had Jesus in our church, what if Jesus went to Beggar's Gate? Man, that would be awesome. And yet we'd still have this need. We'd still have this need. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. In the book of Acts, we get this kind of narrative of Saul and Barnabas. If you don't know, Barnabas was the guy who had the gall to go to Saul and say, come be a part of the fellowship again. Saul had gone off. They said, you're too contentious. Everybody, as soon as you start preaching, just wants to start killing you. The church needs a little bit of peace. So Saul, why don't you go away? And Barnabas had the audacity to go grab him and to bring him close. So Barnabas has this oneness heart. He has this heart to bring relationships close. And he and Saul start to link up in Acts 12, 13, 14. They returned from Jerusalem to Antioch when they had completed their service. They brought with them a guy named John, whose other name was Mark. So there's this little team now coming together as Barnabas and Saul are working together. They go on this missionary journey. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. John left them. John left them, and he returned to Jerusalem. So there's this great task. The church is praying for us. We're being sent out on this mission trip. And at some point, John Mark goes, I can't do this anymore. I don't know what's going on. I need to leave. It doesn't tell us what happened. He left. Their fellowship of missionary outreach was broken. It comes to a head in Acts 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord. See how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. You see that heart wanting oneness, pursuing relationship. Let's go get John Mark again. He wants to come. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Barnabas, we can't take a quitter with us. We can't take someone who's not fit for this. I'm disagreeing. There's a break in oneness. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. This goes way further back than just 21st century American church. The apostles who were proclaiming the grace of God had a hard time staying one. They had a hard time saying, "I need to understand where you're coming from." And if you think about it from each of these guys' two sides, Barnabas is this guy that just, you could just tell, he believes the best just about everybody. God could still use you, Saul, even though you've gone away. God can still use you, John Mark. He's got this heart that just wants to unite. Paul is this mission, super, one-thing-focused person. He goes, "We can't take someone who's quit on us before." There's a disagreement. There's a different way of seeing things. They split. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And they went and strengthened the churches. But there's still something not right. You could be planting churches. You could be doing amazing missionary endeavors, and you're not one. That is often what happens across the globe. We go, "We're here to tell people about Jesus and how much he loves them, and we can't work with you." "We're here to talk about the unlimited grace of God, and I can't talk to you. I can't see you. Please don't." There's something deeper that God is trying to bring together. Now, between this and the end of Paul's life, we don't know what happened. We do know the result. Because at the end, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, "This guy named Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Gresham's has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. But get Mark." Go get him. Bring him. Because he's very useful to me in the ministry. Something happened in Paul. There was a softening. There was an outlook on what qualifies someone to be a worker for the kingdom and what doesn't. I'm sure at some point there was a conversation between Saul/Paul and John Mark. We got to work through this. We got to hash this out. We're called to be one. No matter how many churches we can plant, no matter how many great worship services we can do, are we walking in oneness? So here's the big idea of reconciliation. Here's the big idea. Everything that God has given to you relationally in the gospel, he intends for you to give relationally to each other. There is no aspect of your relationship with God that he wants you to think, "I don't need to do that with other people." So, because God has first loved us, we love one another. Because God first loved us, we can love one another. And what happens when that person experiences that love is they see Christ in you. You start to experience and display and image the gospel as you love even those people, you know who I'm talking about. Whether that's politically, socially, sports, whatever it is where you start to draw lines of importance. We love because he first loved us. We accept each other because he first accepted us. It is not based on their worthiness. It is based on what God has done for you. We show mercy because he first showed us mercy. We understand our failings, our weaknesses, that we're not perfect. We forgive each other because he first forgave us. We reconcile with one another because he first reconciled with us. That's where we can get stuck. is when we stop seeing what has God done for me. What has God done for me? And that's why that gap that we've been talking about, we got to keep that in front of us. What has God done for us? What has he given us? What is our identity? God forgave the unforgivable in you. And now how do we look at each other? How does that impact our relationships and our fellowship? Well, Jesus knew that that would be a hard thing, so thankfully he gave us parables, he gave us teachings. His disciples had these questions. Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Peter's kind of like, "I'm really going to tell you a big number here. Should I even forgive him 7 times? Most Jewish thought was 3. Three times was sufficient. Strike 3, you're out. Now I have allowance to cut off relationship and not be one." So Peter's like, "I'm not going to say 3. I'm going to say 7. Should I do it even 7 times, Lord?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times." Or some manuscripts say 70 times 7. And his point isn't to say, now you can count to 490. Okay, you hurt my, I hurt again. That was 489. That was 490. Now Jesus says, I don't need to forgive you. That's not his point. His point is to amplify it to a large number beyond what we would think rational, beyond what we would think reasonable. He's saying there's gracious reasoning when it comes to forgiveness with one another. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. All right, kids, I want you guys to throw out a number that's really big of money. You guys can shout it out. Quintillion? What was the other one? 7 million? Infinity is definitely a large number. I don't know if anybody can get bigger than infinity. 10,000 talents would be on the order magnitude of billions of dollars. The region of Galilee, the whole region, brought in for taxes to the Romans 300 talents. So that's what like the whole region brought. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. Very large number, okay? Owes a lot of money. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii. All right, kids, how much do you think usually a meal at your favorite little restaurant, how much would that cost? Maybe $50 max. Maybe if you're like, "We're going to the melting pot, $100. Fine, make it $100. That's the comparison here. Okay? A meal out at Wendy's versus billions of dollars. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus is deadly serious about this. This is not a small thing. He says you're not even seeing this in the great grand scope of what is reality. The distance is as great as from you to Pluto. It's hard to even fathom. And you're going to fight over this little thing. Have you seen the reality of what I've done for you? Forgiveness and reconciliation is not about what is fair. It's about who is God's character. What has he done for you? what has God done for you? And I don't know, I can't say definitively in that parable, what does that mean to be thrown in that prison? But I do know there is a prison that we can build for ourselves of unforgiveness, of being enslaved to past things that have hurt us that we will not move out of. It becomes as a prison. We get stuck in unforgiveness. We get stuck in bitterness. We get stuck in anger. And God wants you not to be stuck in those prisons. He wants there to be freedom of relationship between you and others within his body. So we forgive because he first forgave us. Here is your great calling, church. Here's your great calling to me. You get to be like God. God delights to forgive. God forgives. And when we walk in this oneness, in this reconciliation, you get to be like him. You get to image him. This is what grace looks like to the world. Or the way that the world offers it is justice. Cut off. You are no longer anything to me. You're dead to me. We cannot be with each other. You get to be like God, crossing those canyons. This is exactly what Jeremy shared. I just love the heart. We didn't plan to share all these same things the same way. But Ephesians 4, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's a calling here. Paul's sitting in prison in Rome. He's saying, Ephesian church, look at each other. Look at one another. Each of us will require humility with each other. That person next to you will require patience. That person next to you will require long-suffering, perseverant spirit of love. That's what's normal. And we can get in this place where you go, I just want a place where it's easy, and I don't have to be humble, patient, or long-suffering. Show me that place. I hate to break it to you, those places don't exist. That's what is required of us, to walk into this. Because all of Ephesians 1 through 3 is true, therefore walk in this. Walk in that manner. The very first Bible verse I memorized was Ephesians 4:3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I love, if you just think about that, what is it saying? You have to maintain the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. So what happens is when you come into Christ, when you become a believer and you are knit into him, you become one with his body. You become one with Christ. You are one. From that point forward, your call is to maintain that oneness. Maintain that connection. Make every effort, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I think of it, it's like this rope. Okay, we're all holding this rope. And the rope is tight. And we go, you got me and I got you. We're holding this rope. Oh, something happened. You start to let go. Maybe the slack started to happen relationally. I don't let go. I'm still holding the rope. I'm still there. I'm eager to maintain it. How can I help you pick it back up again? How can we make that strong again? It's not to say as soon as that rope starts to give, oh, okay, I guess we're not doing this. Okay, we won't do this. It's to say I'm going to be eager to hold that. I'm holding that rope with you. So this idea of walking in a manner worthy of the calling is really, it's really this cool word in Greek. It's axios. It's kind of like your axiom. You're worthy of your calling. So on one side, God has deposited grace. And to walk in a manner worthy of the calling is to say, as far as it depends on me, as far as I am able, I want my life to show a grace-infused life. Walk in a manner that would be commensurate with the grace that's been deposited into your life. A gracious manner. that my life demands a gospel explanation. There's no other reason you would do the things that you do except for the gracious gospel that's come into your heart. That's to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. A little later in Ephesians, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So anytime you read something in the New Testament of something to either pursue or something to flee from, I think it's a safe assumption to say this must have been something that they must have been dealing with. This must have been something real that was happening in their midst. Because Paul doesn't say, hey guys, you know, stop playing your video games. Because they didn't have video games. That wasn't something they needed to address. What did they need to address? These relational attitudes. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The early New Testament church needed to forgive each other. They hurt each other. They walked through offenses. The Constantinian church of the 300s needed this. Our church needs this. This is what our witness to the world is. Will we love one another? By this, all people will know that you are my followers, if you are one and if you love one another. As Scott shared, if you're here for the prayer time, has that been our witness to the world? What'd the world say? We need to figure out oneness and reconciliation. Let's go talk to the church because they know what they're doing. Would the world say that? Would they have other indictments? Would they have other judgments of who we are? So what's at stake here? Why is this important? That slight, that offense, that hurt, that thing that keeps you from being one. I know it's deeply relational and it's deeply personal. There's more at stake here too. That brother or sister that's on the other side of that. Their relationships that's on the other side of that. That word of mouth that then goes out to the rest of the world. There are big cosmological reasons to forgive, to reconcile. Way bigger than about me. It's a matter of witness to this world. So what are some of the things that keep me, that can keep you? Ways we get stuck. Why is this hard? Why do we... My appeal today would be, could you stumble forward today? This is not a clean, clinical, just do this, 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 and this, and then bam, everything's hunky-dory. It's relational. It's messy. It's personal. But could we stumble forward? It is risky to put yourself out there. Say, hey, listen, I know, I don't know if this caught you. I don't know if this was a big deal or not. This was really painful. This was hurtful to me. That's risky. Somebody could come back and say, that's stupid. No, why would you do that? Hopefully they wouldn't, but there's a risk. In this body, building this idea of oneness is that we would never say, that's stupid. Let me hear you. I want to hear that. Sometimes we can say, I don't know if I can do that. That's too big of a thing. It's too big of a thing to bring. Might be. You might need some time to process through that, to understand what that is. Your first step today may be just to do the lament of what Scott led us through. Just to start to help your heart to feel where those places are. But there is no thing too big. There's no thing too big. When we say there's something that's too big for me to walk through, what we're saying is Christ's blood covers this much, but then there's still stuff outside it that it can't help. God doesn't have answers for that. And call me an optimist, call me an idealist. I believe all of our lives, all of our relationships, there's no pit too deep. There's no relationship too broken. Sometimes we can think that's too small of a thing. Oh, that's kind of just a small thing. You know, that they probably don't think, I don't want to be seen as somebody that's kind of nitpicking. If it's there, if it's still there, if it's keeping you from oneness, you need to bring it. It's not too small. Things can feel like they were too long ago. We can have that fear of conflict. That fear of conflict can keep us from pursuing oneness. So what's interesting is when we fear conflict, what is birthed from that is unresolved conflict. So you run away from conflict, and more will just crop up. And more weeds relationally will just grow up. We can have a fear of it not going well from past experiences. That's very real. All of these things are not minimized. These are real and valid. Might be your first step is to say, God, I want to bring this afresh to you again today. In the past, I've seen this as too small a thing to bring up. In the past, this hasn't gone well. In the past, what has it been? What would God have you today to do, presently to do? There's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church because there's sin in the church. As soon as you find the perfect church, please do not join it. Don't join it at all because you're going to ruin it, okay? You don't want to ruin what they have going. This is not a perfect church. We still have our wrinkles and all of the pieces in us that still need to grow more one. We cannot find that place where it's easy and I never need humility, patience, and long-suffering. It's something we work towards. We pursue together. There's no other place to be a Christian except the church. Don't isolate. Don't isolate. Don't go off on your own. There's a way to become one again. So what will it require? This is simplistic. It's going to require a lot more than this, but this is just conceptually, what will it require for us to walk in this? It's going to require first a desire for you to have an increasing faith. If you're fine with the status quo, got news for you. Jesus didn't really work with the status quo. He was always on this edge of, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And for those that had small faith, he said, I'm going to work with your small faith, but we're going to grow that. For those that said, I've got great faith, he said, let's test out that great faith. Come walk on the water with me. This place of, God, would you increase my faith? If your desire is status quo, this won't work. Because God's after more than status quo. It's going to require that hard, scary, risky thing. It's going to require that space of vulnerability, of openness, of being known, of walking into that relational space. And in that hard, scary, risky thing, does your heart say, whatever this looks like, Jesus, I just want to say yes to you. I want to say yes to obedience. And I wish I didn't have to do this, but you're calling me in obedience to say yes to you. I don't want to continue to be scared to run into that person at the store. I want to say yes to you. I'm going to respond with obedience. If you've made a lifelong habit of saying no to Jesus, this is hard. Our pattern, our hope is that we are a people who say yes to Jesus. In the small things and in the big things. This is one of those things to respond to him. And what you'll see, I can't guarantee it's going to go well, but God will honor his promises. God will honor his promises. There are people that I've tried to walk this through and it went really poorly. And years later, well after the fact that I forgot that all that had happened, a long email, a long discussion. Hey, this is what happened. Will you forgive me? Let's walk through this. We don't know the timetable of how this looks. What am I pursuing? What is my call to respond? So for each of us this morning, I just love to call you to this first step. And I've got, this is one of the resources that we've been using with our Connect. A lot of you have seen it before. It's called Living the Great Commandment. Seeking the Spirit for Healthy Relationship. And I can print off more if we need them. What I'd love for you to do, step one, turn towards Christ in every relationship, every facet. Not just the easy ones, not just the guys that you like to talk with. Turn towards Christ in all of those and look to him with a heart to obey. There be any place in me, Lord, where I've broken oneness, any place in me that would be cause for division. I want to cover that. I want to make whatever steps are needed. I want to make that right. This resource is great. It's just really a chance for you to just sit with the Spirit and sit with the Lord. Say, Lord, what would you draw to mind? What would you draw to mind? There's people I've said in the past, I don't know if there's anything between us that's broken or not. I just want to let you know that if there's ever something like that, that I'd love to hear that. I want to hear from you in that. You could speak security into each other. You could speak peace into other relationships. Would God call you to that? Are you determined to say yes to Jesus in every area of your life? So this is the goal. This is the goal. And if this is our highest value when things get hard, this is what we'll resort to. If this isn't the value, if status quo or avoiding conflict or keeping things on the DL, if that's our goal, we will not pursue this. That might work for a short time. There may be prisons that you're building inside that you're enslaved to. There will be a witness to this world that goes out. This is big stuff, and God gives grace. So please hear from me this morning is the Spirit needs to guide you. Would you seek the Spirit on this? Would you seek his heart? And what would it look like to be made right in your marriages, with your parenting, in your greater extended family, with whatever relationship God has put you in? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you've made us one. Thank you that you are constantly one. You are constantly pursuing that oneness with the Father and the Spirit. And you've called us into that same attitude. To not be in a passive state of just hoping and wistfully dreaming for oneness, but to actively pursuing it, actively working towards it, seeking your heart with what steps ahead you'd want us to take. And I pray that each of us, Lord, would just hear from you. What does that look like? Lord, you know. I don't. You do. Would you lead us? Would you be the Lord? Would you be our shepherd? Thank you for this body, Lord. Would we be a body that sees oneness as our highest goal, our highest value, so that when things get hard, the needle would get moved towards you, towards oneness, towards gentleness, towards humility, towards long-suffering. Lord, would you make that so for your name and for your glory to the nations. In your name, amen.